Glad to see you all here and visiting this morning. Welcome to Cedar Creek. We are really, really glad to have you here as we continue on our teaching series on fruit salad that we're doing. It was interesting, as Rob was up here talking about the youth rendezvous, he was talking about the things that they're going to be doing at the youth rendezvous, including shooting 22s and shooting trap and so forth. And my mother, who's sitting over there, turned and looked at me and reminded me that when I was young, I was in high school, we were out shooting trap, and I had a hand thrower, and I went to throw a clay pigeon, and it exploded off the back of her head, and she just like fell to the ground, and I, of course, as a gentle, sensitive son, started laughing, asking if she was okay. So she likes to bring that story back up once in a while. Now, I'm hoping you'll all be gentle with me this morning. I actually did a PowerPoint that I never sent in. So we're actually going to go old school today and not do a PowerPoint as I teach. If you decide you want a copy of my PowerPoint, it is done, and you're welcome to email me, and I'll send you the PowerPoint. JasonCans@yahoo.com if you're wanting to do that. So, all right, so this morning we're going to talk about gentleness. And I have to tell you, I've been looking forward to this teaching for a long time. Back in January, there was a book that came out by the late Dallas Willard that was called The Allure of Gentleness. And the day it was released, I got it and I read it right away. And since that time, I've really thought about the word gentleness, really meditating on what does gentleness look like in the life of a Christian? So when the teaching schedule for the summer came out that dealt with fruit of the Spirit, that was the one I wanted to do. So this morning, we're going to be talking about the topic that I've really wanted to focus on all summer. I didn't have any idea what I was going to say about the topic. I just knew that I wanted to do it. I'm still not entirely sure that I'm sharing everything that I want to about it, because this is just something that's been bubbling around for me for a long time. But hopefully we'll get some ideas about what that looks like. Let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll jump into this. Jesus, thank you for being here at this church today. I'm thankful for a cool building on a warm morning. I'm just thankful for your gentleness toward us, God, that you are the creator of the universe, and yet you treat us so tenderly, Father. I just pray that as we talk this morning, that we learn more about what does this look like in our lives, God, and that you would teach us to be people of gentleness. I pray this in your good name. Amen. So, I don't know about you, but for me, as you go through the list of the fruits of the Spirit, some of them, when you read the words, seem to make sense. So you go through the list, it's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And then this summer, we're also talking about truth, perseverance, godliness, humility. And when you go through that list of words, some of them you think, oh, I think I know what that is. And like last week, for example, we talked about faithfulness. And faithfulness, I think, as I said last week, is one of those words that we can hear it and say, okay, I think I know what that means. Now, maybe that's true of the word gentleness as well, that when you hear the word gentleness, you have a pretty good idea about what it is. But did you know that the word for gentleness in the Bible is also often translated as meekness? Now, if you're like me, when you hear the word meek, you're not quite sure what it means, other than it seems to, for at least for me, drums up images of somebody who is a weakling or a pushover. But I don't think that's what they're getting at when they talk about meekness or gentleness. So where I want to go this morning is to kind of talk about what does the Bible teach us about what gentleness is? But I want us to get into the topic by first talking about some ideas of ways in which we may lack gentleness. Not surprisingly, it seems to me that the most common ways in which we lack gentleness has to do with our words, has to do with our tongue. Though I think actions can also contribute. You know, there's that old children's phrase that says, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's a lie. Words do hurt. Proverbs 15:4 says that a gentle tongue is a tree of life. If I can get you to hear one key phrase this morning, and in fact, I'm going to say it several times, especially since I don't have the PowerPoint. If I can get you to hear this one phrase, it's that gentleness is the language of grace. So what does a person who lacks gentleness look like? Broadly, I think a person who lacks gentleness is someone who tends to be self-centered, unforgiving, brash, proud, angry, insincere, bossy, demanding, or pugnacious. I love the word pugnacious. I actually had to look it up for this teaching. Does anyone here know what pugnacious means? Fighter. Yeah, somebody who's ready to battle. Somebody who's ready to fight. It means to be quick to quarrel or fight. That's a great word, but it's not a great characteristic to describe us. So let me give a few examples from Scripture or from the world that I think that kind of tease out what we see in Scripture for people who might lack gentleness. And if, I think if you're willing to take an honest look inside, you're going to find that some of these things are going to sting just a little bit. Because I think as we talk through, some of these you're going to think, oh my goodness, I'm guilty of that. Or, yep, I can see that characteristic in myself. I know that as I was going through this, I certainly saw these in my, some of these in myself. I think the most obvious example when we think about lack of gentleness is what we would call someone who's harsh. I know that as a parent, it's very easy to be harsh with my children. I think especially for us dads and maybe for you moms, we're typically bigger than our kids, right? When they aren't behaving like we want them to behave, the easiest thing for us to do is to raise our voice. If we just speak a little bit louder, if we speak a little bit more harshly, if I yell, it tends to make them want to run for cover. And I think I said this a few years ago, but all right, I think I've said this at some point in here, but a few years ago, Heather had pulled me aside and said, you know, the kids really don't like it when you come home. And the reason that was the case is because I would come home from work and I would walk around the house stomping and barking commands at the family. Clean the table. Wash the dishes. Get in line. And I'm so grateful. Are you laughing at me, Grace? We'll talk about that later. I'm so grateful Heather brought that to my attention because I think it's something that I actively fight against now. I actively push back against that lack of gentleness that I've shown. But in my weaker moments, and I think this is probably true for most of us, we still tend to fall back into that place where we lack gentleness. The next example that I thought of is someone who might be a bull in a china shop. So if you've never heard the expression bull in a china shop, this is someone who is typically careless in the way he speaks or behaves. But even though there's a real lack of compassion, it often traces back to a lack of awareness of how they affect other people. Now, have you ever been around someone who tends to be careless with their words? You know, when you spend time with them, there's this ever-present fear that they're going to say something that's going to inadvertently harm someone else. As I was trying to think of examples of bullish behavior, the best example I thought of was someone who, you know, you can imagine a person coming to her group of friends and revealing, you know, I found out that I have inoperable cancer. And the friends all around start consoling, hugging, crying with this person. And the other person, the bull, will say, well, I guess you should have eaten better and exercised. I always thought you were pretty unhealthy, right? That's not gentle. That's not helpful. It's kind of like telling a person who has severe depression, just start being happy, okay? I'm sure you can think of your own examples. I could think of dozens that reflect that. Then there's the person who always has to be right, whether the topic is politics or science or theology or movies, you name it, this person has to be right. They have to be the smartest person in the room. Shortly after we started attending Cedar Creek, we joined up with a small group and we were in the middle of a discussion and I corrected something Brad Berg said. And I don't actually remember the details of it, but I promise if you ask him, he will share with you in glorious detail. And it had to do with the definition of a word. And I was just very ungentle with that. In part because one of my growth areas is that through my life, I've had a desire to be seen as the smartest guy in the room, to be seen as intelligent. Okay, and that was a real low light in our friendship. And it's only by God's grace and Brad's grace that he and I are as good of friends as we are now. I've been in many theological discussions with people over the last several years where it seems like my prime target or prime objective is to win the argument, whether it's things like women in ministry, predestination, how old the universe is. Offer me an argument and I'm ready to take it because I can be pugnacious. Social media sites like Facebook are particularly dangerous minefields for things like this, right? When we take a few steps back from actually interacting with someone who's right in front of us, it becomes too easy to make arguments that do not respect the person, but are merely done to win the argument. It's too often an issue of merely being right rather than being loving or gentle. The next type of person who tends to be ungentle is someone who is sarcastic. And we live in a society where people pride themselves on sarcasm. Drive around, you're going to see bumper stickers, you'll see t-shirts that say things like, "Sarcasm is one of the many services that I offer." Right? And so people are proud of their sarcasm. But a sarcastic person is someone who makes jokes in a way that are made at the expense of someone else. In fact, the word sarcasm comes from the word sarx, which means to rip flesh or to tear flesh. Remember, words can hurt. Sarcastic words often hurt. Sarcasm is not a spiritual gift. Listen to Proverbs 26, 18 and 19. It says, "Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, 'I am only joking.'" This verse can apply equally well to sarcasm. Our words can be firebrands, arrows, and death. Recently, my cousin's daughter had posted a photograph online. And someone commented on the photograph telling her how ugly she was and why didn't she just go ahead and kill herself. That's not gentle. What if that person had come back and said, "Hey, I'm only joking"? Do you think the damage would not have already been done? The last two examples I want to break out by gender. One of the ways I think men lack gentleness is the tendency to want to be macho. The person, this macho persona, tends to be one of rugged individualism, kind of like the Marlboro Man. These people develop their identities by watching movies like Rambo and Die Hard. They cast the image that they really need no one. They throw their weight around at work and at home and at church. Their only image of Jesus is the one in the book of Revelation where it pictures him with a sword coming out of his mouth and King of Kings written on his thigh, right? Tough guy Jesus. Unfortunately, the tough guy image often lacks gentleness. Rather than comforting their children, they tell them to suck it up. Rather than hugging their crying sons, they tell them, "Boys, don't cry." They teach their boys to shoot and fight, but not to love and serve. Ray Ortland once said, "I'm not into macho Christianity because it beats people up. It doesn't work. The longer I live, the more I value gentleness." Amen. Women, I think, also can lack gentleness, but it maybe is a little bit different way to see. Many times in the book of Proverbs, Solomon speaks of a woman who is contentious and vexing. He says that it's better to live in the desert or on the corner of a roof than with a wife who's contentious and vexing. A contentious and vexing woman is one who just continually comes back with argument, 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 over and over. Solomon describes it to a continual dripping of the rain. Five times he mentions it. Don't you wonder? He had hundreds of wives. Was there one wife who just kept coming back to him and pestering him? And he's like, "Man, I have this beautiful castle, but I would rather live outside than deal with this." Contentious and vexing women are not bulls in china shops. It's more like death with 1,000 paper cuts. I wanted us to look at a lot of different examples because if you listen closely, I think you'll hear yourself in some of these. I can go through the list and see myself in several. But I think a commonality is that they fail to consider others, a tendency to want to harm others for their own benefit, and a real lack of grace. Remember, gentleness is the language of grace. So we have had a bunch of examples of what people who lack gentleness look like. What about people who are gentle? What does a gentle person look like? John MacArthur has said that in looking at the Greek words for gentleness, how they've been translated, it not only included gentleness and meekness, but also things like sweet reasonableness, generosity, magnanimity, mercy toward failures, big-heartedness, forbearance, goodwill, friendliness, charity, leniency, and moderation. That's a lot of different facets to this gentleness gem. And I want to suggest just a couple of other things that I think, for me, characterize this well. I think the foundational characteristic for a Christian who is gentle is that he knows who he is in Christ. Last week we talked about faithfulness, and one of the things that I mentioned was that our faithfulness is demonstrated by believing that Jesus did what he said he was going to do. Friends, if you're a Christian, you have been saved from God's wrath, saved from hell, saved from eternal separation from God. When we recognize how incredible that gift is, when we recognize God's gentleness toward us, it is so much easier to practice gentleness with others. Matthew 18, there's the story of the unforgiving servant. Really glad I brought my Bible today. Starting at verse 23, it says, "Therefore the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents." That's basically several lifetimes of earnings. "And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of the servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. It's a fraction of the other amount. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' He refused and put him in prison until he should pay the debt." This is a person who doesn't understand the amazing gift that he has received. You know, when he pled for mercy, he was forgiven, and yet he refused to forgive the debt that was owed him by someone else who owed just a fraction of a percentage. Jesus told us this story not so that we would live like the unforgiving servant, but that we would recognize the amazing gift that we've been given in Christ. If you are in Christ, you have been forgiven a debt that you can never, ever repay. When you get a handle on that, when you get a handle on what God has done for you, I think it's easier to be patient and to be gentle with other people. I also think a characteristic of gentle people is that they tend to not be in quite such a big hurry. They're willing to slow down and see people. I love this characteristic of Jesus. When you read the accounts of Jesus' life, there was no doubt that he was on a mission. From the beginning of his ministry, he knew he was headed toward the cross. And yet, he never seemed rushed. He was purposeful, but not hurried. He had a cosmic mission to save the world, yet he never missed an opportunity to love the person right in front of him. Whether that was Peter, who never quite seemed to get what Jesus was doing, or whether it was the woman with the discharge of blood to whom he turned and called daughter, or whether it was Nicodemus, who he was explaining about having to be born again. Because Jesus knew people and knew people's hearts, he knew that people would respond in different times and in different ways. And when we begin to understand that, we feel less pressure to try and argue people into the kingdom of heaven, which never works anyway. And when we recognize that God works at a different pace with all sorts of people, we don't have to be in such a hurry. I think there are times this gets to be really hard for us. I think one way this gets hard is when we start to treat evangelism as a business. We operate from the mindset that says, I need to present the gospel to 10 people today, right? And so then we get into this mindset that we're pressured to accomplish the goal and to do whatever it takes to get it done, and we become more goal-oriented than people-oriented. Second, I think Americans are notoriously busy people. We don't know how to slow down well. We have jobs and families and church activities and clubs and sporting events and TV shows and the list goes on and on. With all of those things going on, we are so chronically busy with time pressures that it's hard to slow down and be with people. That time pressure can lead us to be more abrupt or harsh than what we intend to be. Eugene Peterson said, Christians should ruthlessly eliminate hurry from their lives. It's difficult to be both gentle and hurried. I mean, an example, and I'm sure this has happened to many of you, you answer a phone call on the way out of the house, you hear the voice on the other end, and you think, oh, shoot, this is going to take forever. And so you're trying to listen to the person and be courteous, all the while thinking, I've got to get out the door, I've got an appointment, and so you're abrupt. You're looking for the right time to cut the person off. Hurry and gentleness don't mix well. Gentle Christians also seek to uphold peace. Listen to this passage from James 3, beginning at verse 13. It says, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. In James 3, he's talking about the power of the tongue. Okay? Earlier in the chapter, he refers to the tongue as a fire. It has great destructive power. But here he wants his listeners, his readers, to see that a person who is wise and gentle is spiritual. He contrasts this earthly, unspiritual wisdom that is bitterly jealous with godly wisdom, which is peaceable. So someone who promotes peace, someone who is gentle, open to reason, and full of mercy. As I was thinking about the ungentle groups we talked about earlier, they seem to be strife promoters rather than peacemakers. Remember, the sarcastic person tears people down with his words. The contentious and vexing woman beats a person down by being persistently disagreeable. There seems to be no desire for relational peace, but for selfish justice. Gentle people also keep focused on important things. I don't know about you, but it's so easy for me to get focused on the secondary details of life. We get into battles about things that probably don't matter a whole lot. These things especially don't matter when they sacrifice unity between believers. In 2 Timothy, Paul told his young pupil, have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. Now, I suspect that Paul had some specific issue in mind when he was talking about foolish, ignorant controversies. Maybe not. Maybe Timothy was dealing with the church fighting over the exact order of the end times or Christ returning. And he was telling Timothy, don't even bother getting involved with talks like that. They do nothing to further the cause of the gospel. Dave Lenander, who used to be a pastor here, most of you remember him, was a great role model for me in this regard. As I mentioned earlier, I tend to like to talk theology, and I tend to like to be right. And there was a specific issue for me that had to do with whether Reformed theology was correct. If you don't know what Reformed theology is, don't worry about it. Many times I would say things like, well, the Bible clearly teaches this, really leaving no room for discussion between believers. In fact, I shudder to say this, but In our small group many years ago, Heather probably remembers this, I constructed with what I thought was an airtight argument with one of the members of our small group, and she started crying. That was not gentle. In fact, it's a wonder that I still have a small group who seems to like me. So back to Pastor Dave. What's that? Thank you. So back to Pastor Dave. Dave would spend hours and hours and hours with me talking through issues that I believed worth fighting over. And he was good at patiently enduring my brashness and correcting me gently again and again. In other words, as believers, we need to keep in view what's most important, that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. But man, it's so easy for us to get wrapped up in things that may not matter quite as much. Rather than focusing on the simple proclamation of the gospel, we wade neck deep into what Paul calls foolish, ignorant controversies. We are willing to die on hills that I don't think God asked us to die on. Now, having said that, I think conversations about things like what predestination really means, or whether the universe is old or young, or whether we should baptize infants or believers, are good and useful conversations, provided they don't sacrifice unity. And I think God's word does provide insight into some of these issues. But when they start to become our primary focus, Jesus gets left aside and the devil has his way. A gentle person is also gracious and respectful. 1 Peter 3:15 says that we are to be prepared to make a defense when people ask us for the reason for the hope that is within us, but to do so with gentleness and respect. If you spend time, all of your time, developing these eloquent arguments about why you believe in Jesus, but you forget to treat the other person gently or respectfully, even if you win the argument, you lose the person. In other words, treat people the way you want to be treated. I'm sorry to keep bringing up examples from social media, but the examples of ungentleness there are so many. Depending on your persuasion or your point of view, go on there any day of the week and you're going to find out that the president is a moron, Republicans are evil, hunters are bloodthirsty, cretins, Christians are anti-science. You name it. You can find tons of different ways people lack gentleness. People offer a lot of one-sided emotional arguments and that make people stand up and cheer, but they have no grounding in reality and certainly are not gentle. There's one young conservative blogger who I'm going to leave nameless who I think is one of the most compelling young writers around today. He writes passionately about a wide variety of issues, from things like abortion to same-sex marriage to politics. His arguments are well-crafted, well-thought-out, but no one who has ever read him would describe him as gentle. Too often, after writing one of these well-thought-out arguments, he will offer up sarcastic comments and start calling names, which deflates everything that came before. I think it's good for us to have strong opinions, especially when they're grounded in the truth of God's word. In fact, Paul commended the Bereans for going and looking things up in the Bible that he had said, right? And we should do the same, but we need to develop a gentle humility that says, I could be wrong. It is much easier for us to double down on our opinions than let the words, I could be wrong, pass over my lips. We need to get in the habit of regularly asking ourselves, is it possible that I am wrong? Gentle people have teachable spirits. They don't insist on being right so much as they insist on being loving. Finally, gentle people are other-centered. If you've ever had a chance to listen to Mark Halverson and I talk about Larry Crabb, one of the things Mark regularly says is that the Holy Spirit wants to take us from a place of being self-obsessed, self-centered, to being God-obsessed and other-centered. A gentle person values other people. He lives and acts in such a way that he's focused on the well-being of others. He chooses words not in a way to make himself feel good, but in a way that builds other people up. He's willing to set aside his own needs to love the person standing in front of him. Jesus, of course, was the ultimate example of this, who set aside heaven and came to earth as a humble servant who ultimately died on the cross for sinners. So just in wrapping up, I want to offer just a few take-home points that I think build on and repackage what we've just been talking about. The first thing I want to encourage all of us to do is get in the habit of practicing settledness. I first came across this term last fall, and it really resonated with me. To me, it basically says that for a Christian, it's essential for us to live out of the identity of who we are in Christ. Thinking over the life of Jesus, he was unflappable, right? He was absolutely certain of who he was. He was absolutely certain of what he was doing. When Jesus was baptized by John, it says the Spirit of God descended on him like a dove, and that the voice of the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." What would it look like for each of us to live in the day-to-day reality of who God says we are? We are people, if you are a Christian, you are a person who is deeply forgiven by God. Because of our union with Christ Jesus, the Father also is able to look on every one of you and say, "You are my child, and I am pleased with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. I am well pleased with you." Every day, get in the habit of reminding yourself that you are a person who God is very fond of. Rest in that reality. The second thing that I would encourage is that we slow down and place our faith in the God who is in control. If you want to grow in gentleness, ruthlessly eliminate hurry. If you're going to be spending all your time trying to pack more things in, you're going to be brash. You're going to be hurried. People will feel as though they're not wanted. One of the most challenging and encouraging things for me about the life of Jesus is that he was often busy, but again, he never seemed hurried. You never read of Jesus telling someone, "You know what, I got to go. I don't have time for you right now." Third, learn to see Christ in people. When we view people as projects, we miss opportunities to gently love them. Develop the habit of recognizing that every single person you meet bears the image of God. Every person. That not only includes people sitting in here who think like you, it includes people who don't think like you. The vilest criminals bear the image of God. The man who just shot up and killed 5 people in Chattanooga bears the image of God. The woman from the Planned Parenthood video bears the image of God. Sometimes when I see a story like that that really bugs me, I get into the mindset of trying to remind myself that this is God's image bearer. I wonder if it's easier for us to be gentle if we start to recognize or start to live out of the reality that this person bears the fingerprints of Jesus. As you go through your day, maybe try to remind yourself regularly that every person you meet is Jesus. How would you treat them? How would you do things differently? Finally, we need to be in the habit of speaking life to people. As I said at the outset, gentleness deals primarily with how we communicate with other people. Gentleness is the language of grace. Proverbs 16:24 says, "Gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body." According to this verse, our words carry incredible power. To the hearer, they have the power to encourage and revive, or to tear down and destroy. Do you want your words to be sugar or acid? A cooling balm or a burning brand? Death or life? Gentleness is the language of grace. Gentle people listen well. When someone speaks to you, treat the other person's words as valuable. Actively seek to speak life into them. Encourage them. Build them up. Honor them. Even when you believe that the other person is 100% wrong and that they're harming themselves, speak mercy. There's a way to communicate hard truths that bludgeons people, and there's a way to speak hard truths that seeks to mercifully restore. Friends, I think gentleness is one of the most underrated fruits of the Spirit. But it is so important for us to grasp. In the NIV, Philippians 4:5 says, "Let your gentleness be evident to all, the Lord is near." But I like the Holman Christian Standard Bible's rendering even better. It says, "Let your graciousness be known to everyone, the Lord is near." Remember, gentleness is the language of grace. Let's pray. God, I am so thankful. I'm so glad for how gentle you are with us, Lord. Every day we fail in many ways at being gentle. You yet love us. You treat us as smoldering wicks and bruised reeds, God. I just pray for your goodness to us and all this, God. In your name, amen.